means he raised it up. We're talking about how the Bible doesn't believe that sin, mentioned in some cases, that sin is not the separation from God, but it's the failure to repent. But time and again, the Bible says that sin separates you from God. We know the Bible says in Genesis 2:17 that sin separates you from God. Bob thinks that sin will not separate you from God. It's the failure to repent in some cases. Now, your iniquity has separated between you and God. Your sins appear to face to you, but Bob's position is, but your failure to repent has separated between you and your God. Your failure to repent appear to face to you. They're not here. Bob, can you see the difference in what you say and what that says? Can you see that? I've got a lesson that I worked up this recently on the Sabbath, and sometimes the way we approach that, we show verses that talk about how the old law has passed away in general. When we do that, even though the passage, like Galatians 5 verse 4, you're justified by the law of your fault and grace, doesn't mention the Sabbath, but since it's talking about the law in general has passed away, then it shows the Sabbath has passed away, because the law includes the Sabbath. Then we might show some passages like Colossians 2 verse 14 verse 17 that mention the Sabbath in particular. These verses don't really mention sin in particular, but they mention sin in general. And they say that sin in general separates you from God. Now, sin in general includes all sins, just like the law in general includes all the particular laws underneath it, like the Sabbath. So these deal with sin in particular because they deal with sin in general. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, for the wages of some sin is death. Don't you, Bob? You said that. Really, you believe the wages of sins that you knowingly commit is death, but sins that you don't know, that's not there. Those aren't the ways. No, the failure to repent is what separates you from God. That's not what the Bible says. I think everybody can see that. The wages of sin is there. You'll never find a place in the Bible that says the failure to repent is what has separated a person from God. He's already separated when he sinned. Can you find one passage in the Bible that teaches, or one example in the Bible, where a person committed a sin, yet he was not separated from God? Could you just bring us one? I've told you another chart about 10 of them where it only took one sin to separate a person from God. What about the non-Christian, Bob? The non-Christian. Is he separated from God when he sins, or not until he fails to repent of sin? Here's a non-Christian. What about him? He sins. A lot of his sins are in ignorance. Those don't separate him. It's only when he fails to repent. Which one, Bob? There it is. Here's one passage in the Bible, Bob. In 18. In 18. Have you said already after that? Bob, does God hate sin or just the failure to repent of it? I believe he hates both. My opponent really doesn't believe that God hates sin, but only man's failure to repent of it. The Bible teaches that God hates both. Notice what the Bible says. We're talking about the marriage and divorce question. A lot of times we quote Malachi 2:16. God hates putting away. Bob, does it say here that God hates putting away or divorce, or does it say God hates the person or hates the failure to repent of divorce? God doesn't say the failure to repent. He hates that all right enough. That's sinful sin, like you said. But he hates putting away. Revelation 2:6, Bob says that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He hates your sin. Not just the failure to repent, but he hates your sin. Sin is what the disease is. The failure to repent is not taking the cure. When a person has cancer and he won't take the cure, we use that illustration all the time. What kills him? Not taking the cure? Or is what kills him the cancer? The cancer is what kills him. The failure to repent is just a fellow not taking God's cure. The sin is what caused him to be separated from God. That's the bad thing. That's the disease. My opponent's position, well, 1 John 3:4. Sin is a transgression of the law that you know about. So the Bible says, though. 1 John 5:17, your position is that some unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Okay? Here's A11 before you get to the end paragraph. Here's A11. Back to his chart. So it's one other thing he's still missing. Sorry, I didn't tell you about that. Is that A11 up there? Not A11. While we're on that, look it up there and I can keep it later. I got it. You come back. The last thing on this, the second to last. It is the case that one may receive forgiveness for sin before doing anything else. It is the case that one may receive forgiveness for sin before learning it. He said, one may receive forgiveness for sin before doing anything else. My Bible says, when somebody committed sin, he did have to do something else to receive forgiveness. He had to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. My Bible says in 1 John 1:9, you sure do have to do something else to get forgiveness for our sins. You have to confess your sins. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. So this is not the way. You can't get forgiveness for sin before doing anything else. You have to repent and confess. Now, since it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for sin before learning of that sin, then it is the case that one may receive forgiveness for sin without learning of that sin. End 7. Facts to remember about 1 John 1:7. We must never make, verse 7, if we walk in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We should never make it mean something that we contradict, verse 9. That's what he's doing. He said in 1 John 1:7, shows he can receive forgiveness for some sins without confessing them. But what he's doing, he's making that contradict verse 9, because verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Just like the Baptist will take John 3:16. Teaching that you have to believe that he's saved. See, that's all you have to do. But he makes that verse contradict Mark 16:16, which says you have to be baptized. That's what he's doing here. There are two conditions mentioned in the passage. We can't make verse 7 contradict verse 9. We can't make verse 9 contradict verse 7. We have to walk in the light. That is, do what the Bible says, and we have to confess our sins. We have to do both. It's not good enough just to do what the Bible says. You won't get forgiven for the sins you committed before you read what the Bible says. You have to confess them. It's not good enough to confess your sins. God's not going to forgive a person who just confesses his sins like he continues to commit the sin. He's got to walk in the light. That is, do what the Bible says, and he's got to confess the sins that he committed before he walked into the light. Two conditions are called, mentioned in verses 7 and 9, just like in Mark 16, 16. In both passages, that's believe and be baptized, both conditions must be met. You know, Bob, verse 7 says nothing about sins of Jesus. He acts like 1 John 1:7 is showing how you can receive forgiveness for sins of Jesus without repenting and confessing. But you know, 1 John 1:7 doesn't say forgiveness of sins of Jesus. It says forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin, I believe it says. I'm going to make sure I got that right. I got the right answer. From all sin. So if his theory that if you walk in the light, you can be forgiven without repenting and confessing is true, then you can walk in the light without repenting and confessing a sin and be forgiven for a sin you made willfully. Because if your theory is right, you don't have to do verse 9, all you got to do is verse 7, then you can be forgiven for all sin, not just sins of sin. Okay. Now, I guess for he put up a bunch of charts on growth. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. He just had the verse up there. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He also put up 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Read, I'd like to put Mount Vernon 9. He talked about growth here, Dylan. He did in the discussion we had back in August. He talked about growth. He thinks, well, Christians are supposed to grow, and we see that in 2 John, verse 1. We see it in Hebrews 5. We see it in 1 Peter 2, 2. Christians are supposed to grow. He thinks that means that implies, therefore, before they grow and learn something, God just will automatically forgive them for the sins they commit because they ain't grown no more. Does that imply that? No, not necessarily. That implies that. He thinks that my position does not allow for growth. That's what he thinks about my position. But to the contrary, my position not only allows for growth, my position demands it. My position demands, that is, that you have to learn about your sins so that you can repent, therefore, this thy wickedness, so that we can confess our sins. Not just that we are sinners. 1 John 1 8 10, but that we must confess our sins, 1 John 1 9. My position demands that a person study the Bible to learn what is sin and what is not sin, so that he can quit the sins that he's committed. I believe a Christian must quit the sins that he's committed in order to be forgiven of them. Bob doesn't. On the other hand, my opponent's position encourages a person to not grow. My opponent's position puts a premium on ignorance. If my opponent's position is correct, that his position is that as long as you commit the sin of ignorance, you can be forgiven without repenting and confessing. If that is true, it's better not to study the Bible. It's better not to find out something that you're doing is wrong, because if you study and find out that what you're doing is wrong, now you're going to be lost if you don't repent of it. Before you found out, you're okay as you were. So why learn about it? Why study the Bible to find out about it? Because now if you find out about it, you're going to be held responsible for your sin. That cannot be true. You're held responsible for your sin, whether you learn about them or not. Because whose duty is it to study the Bible to learn about it? It's our responsibility to study the Bible for another sin. He mentioned the guy over there in 1 Kings 13. He said, it wasn't sin of ignorance. He clearly knew. God had told him what to do. Well, God tells us every sin there is, Bob. In his Bible, he has told us everything to do. So if God telling us what is sin and what is not sin means that we can never commit a sin of ignorance, so that we don't, then we can never commit a sin of ignorance. Because God has told us what to do in every detail right here in this book. Okay? He tells the man of God what to do. In 1 Kings 13, but the older prophet is easy, therefore the sin of ignorance. He told him what to do, he tells us what to do. So whose fault is it when we sin? Bob evidently thinks it's not our fault. God says it's our fault when we sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, he said, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and his heart. So when a person sins, who's fault is it? Notice, continue verse 15, human lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Here's a treatise, if I said that word right, about James on how does sin result. How does sin result? Bob says, well, not every sin is preceded by temptation. You know, yes, it is. Here's James explaining how sin results. A man is tempted, and he's drawn away of his own lust and his heart. Now, whose fault is it if a person sins? It's his fault, because he's drawn away of his own lust and his heart. It's his fault that he sins. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:13, that is, God is faithful, will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. This shows how God allows for growth. You say, well, past position doesn't allow for growth. Yeah, it does. It is not by overlooking the sins of a young Christian. That's what you think God does, that he just overlooks it. And that's how he allows for growth. No, if he did that, then nobody would want to grow. It'd be better not to grow. My position does allow for growth, because what he does is he does not confront a young Christian or anybody else with a temptation that he has not had the time to prepare himself for. He will always make a way of escape. Okay? What was that? We're in 9, in 10. I'm about to be through with this first piece now. Bob says, in 1 Timothy 1:10b, it says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And Bob says, well, Pat says, you'll never sin. Well, you know, Bob, if you do all these things in 2 Peter 1, without fail, you will never sin. You will never fall. Have you ever thought of that? You know, that's what sin is, not doing these things. When you don't do these things, that's when you sin. God told us, here's the things that we need to add, here's the things that we need to do. If we don't do it, that's sin, transgressing the law. When you don't do these things, you sin and you are separated from God. Identity number 2. And here's the problem on this. I believe that when you do these things, you won't sin, because sin is not doing these things. Bob doesn't believe this. He doesn't believe he can do these things you should let fall. What he really believes is that sometimes, even if you don't do these things, you still won't fall. That's what Bob believes. No, I believe if you do these things, you shall never fall. But Bob believes, here's the difference between them, that even if you don't do these things, you still won't fall. That's the difference. I believe if you don't do them, you will fall. You believe that sometimes, even if you don't do them, you still won't fall. That's the difference, Bob. Okay? Everybody turn to 1 John chapter 1. Continuing our discussion on walk in the light, I think you can see it's critical to find out whether or not there's sin in the light. The reason being, because it says if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with God. Both Bob and I recognize you're in a right relationship with God. So if he can get sin in the light, he can say, well, you're still walking in the light when you sin, then you've got, you have fellowship with God even while you're sinning. But I don't believe that. That's why it's such a big deal. When I asked him a question, we were allowed to ask each other questions written before the discussion. I asked him, and everybody look at 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, he that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none that hateth and stumbleth him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whether he loveth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look at that verse. I asked him. If an otherwise faithful Christian commits the sin of hating his brother, but, for whatever reason, does not know that what he's doing is a sin. In other words, he doesn't know that what he's doing is a sin, either because he doesn't know it's wrong to hate his brother, or because he may know it's wrong to hate his brother, but he may not know what he's doing is hating his brother. He may think it's all right to go to war and kill somebody and think that's not hating his brother. But he's wrong about it. But for whatever reason, he's hating his brother. He doesn't know he's doing it. It's a sin of his. Hating his brother. I'm asking him, is he in a right relationship with God simply because the sin is committed in him? The answer he gave is no. The answer is no. Why do you say that? Because this passage clearly says he's in darkness, not walking in the light. If not, and he said no, will he ask whether he is committing sin so that he can turn from that sin in order to get into a right relationship with God? He said he will have to repent and begin walking in the light again. So I think that you are saying yes to that. First point I will make is, if a person hates his brother one time in ignorance, is he walking in the light or in darkness? Bob's position is, if you sin in ignorance, you're not out of light. But then he says here, if you hate your brother in ignorance, you're out of light. So you're contradicting your position. And then another time he said, oh, basically, it was a number of sins. Right? That if you only do it one time, if you're not out of light, Here, I want to ask the question, what if you only had your brother one time in here? Just as you walked in the dark, maybe you fell. Walk in the light is a general thing. So if you just sin once, that's not walking the light. Well, what if you had your brother one time? How many steps is that? Just one step. And you said he's not in the light. He's not walking the light. Do you know the difference between walking steps? He committed to sin one time, yet you said he wasn't walking the light. Well, according to what you said, you said I didn't know the difference between walking steps. Well, according to that, then all he did is step in the light, but he's still walking the light. But that contradicts this verse. And so, Bob, you've got a problem. You said, this guy sinned, even though it's in ignorance, he's out of light. And so, down goes your theory that sins of ignorance are still in the light, because the guy didn't know it then. Down goes your theory that if you only did one sin, you're still walking in the light. And down goes your theory that you can't repent and confess something that you don't know about. You know, what you said here, do you know what you said you had to do? I think you said, you correct me if I'm wrong. You said, if he sinned ignorantly, hating his brother, he would have to learn about it and repent and confess it. So a person who commits a sin can repent and confess, can he, Bob? He can. He just admitted it. He said if a person hates his brother ignorantly, what he might have to do? He's going to learn about it, I think you imply that, repent and confess it. So he can, can't he? He just learns about it, repents and confess. So a person can repent and confess of a sin, doesn't know about how. He learns about it. And that's what the debate is about tonight. He has to learn about it. Okay, let's go back to the thing that I referred to in the first day. How much time did you look? 4 minutes. His A group. His A group that he didn't come back to. And I wonder why he didn't come back to him, Bob. In A3, he talks about walking in the light. Remember my chart on the circle with the dividing in the doctrine? I asked him one of those questions before the thing. I said, is there any difference between walking in the light and abiding in the doctrine? He said no. Now in our last debate, he said if a person commits a sin of ignorance, he's not abiding in the doctrine. Therefore, if a person commits a sin of ignorance, if he's not abiding in the doctrine, since abiding in the doctrine is the same as walking the light, therefore if a person commits a sin of ignorance, he's not walking in the light. Now what did you do with that? Why did you come back to that? See, you're just contradicting yourself. One time you say that the sin of ignorance is in the light, but according to your reasoning now, the sin of ignorance is out of the light. I believe you said anything. I mentioned specifically, I said, the sin of ignorance of instrumental music or any other sin. You said it's outside of the doctrine. So whether or not it's the sin of ignorance of playing instrumental music ignorantly or any other sin, you said it's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And then tonight you said abiding in the doctrine is the same as walking the light. Therefore, any sin of ignorance is outside of walking the light. And that verse says that you don't have fellowship with God if you don't walk in the light. You're out of fellowship with God. Light living? What did he say about when, you know, we thought, well, when I said, what we're talking about tonight is when you don't live right. You commit a sin of ignorance. A sin is when you do wrong. He said, walk in the light is living right living. Well, when you do wrong, are you living right? No, therefore it's not right living. What about genuine love? What did you do with the verse in John 14:23? When Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you think that you can love God without keeping his commandments. You think, well, as long as you love, you just keep his commandments 99 times out of 100, that's loving God. No, that's only loving God 99% of the time. If you love God 100% of the time, you'll keep his commandments 100% of the time. Genuine love, if you love him, you will keep my commandments. Not might, not most of the time, you will. Okay? A4. And here's A4. What about obeying the truth? What do you say about that? You said that right living implies or meant that we obey the truth. Now, what we're talking about tonight is when someone does not obey the truth in ignorance. He sins in ignorance. So, walking in the, he's not walking the light for your reason. Because walking the light is right living, which is obeying the truth. Committing a sin is not obeying the truth, therefore it's not right living, therefore it's not walking in the light. How much time is it? 1 minute. Okay, go to your chart A18. Now, this is very simple, Bob. If God told you you had to jump 10 feet over a high jump bar to go to heaven, would you say, no, I can't do that, therefore I don't have to? Even though you knew God said this? No, you say God said it, therefore I can do it. Wait. So what does the Bible teach? Calvin, impossibility of apostasy. Not impossibility, John, you never built it. Inevitability of apostasy. Well, in 1 John 1:18, the Bible says that we sin and that we have sin. All of us sin. Not that we have to, but that we do. So we do sin. All of us. Romans 6:23, what are the wages of sin? Anybody knows that? Spiritual death. Death. So we all sin, and the wages of sin is death, so we all spiritually die when we sin, and we all sin. Isaiah 59 verse 2, sin separates us from God. Since we all sin, and since sin separates us from God, what does that say? That whenever we do sin, we are separated from God, we spiritually die, that's why we need forgiveness. if we weren't separated from God, we would need forgiveness. And he's saying we need it, but I don't even know why we need forgiveness if we're not separated from God. We would need it. We'd still be in a right relationship with God.